and give you the chair with the back. Besides, it makes me taller. Cannot begin a sermon I do in any way, shape, or form without a word of grace. Today, may the name of our Lord Jesus be glorified in you, and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are glorified through the righteousness of Christ which is given us, both through justification and also through the process and the event called sanctification. May we, as your children, as your family, as members of families today, be challenged to see the work you are doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. This was originally going to be a three-part dialogue, but one of the team couldn't make it today. She took off.
Can I add something in? As we've said, this has been a family day, and when you guys all received your gifts, you may have noticed there are three different style of gifts going around. We do have some extras, and we want you to enjoy this gift. You know, we really want you to like what you received. So if you didn't like the particular style of the one that you got, we'd be very happy to trade it out for a different one. We just handed them out at random. There's a striped one, a lighter flowered one, and a gold one with flowers, and they're all just themed about families and being made wonderfully in God's image. So please feel free after church. We can move them to the foyer and you can trade out or trade each other for one that that really suits your style.
Okay, so we're starting out talking about the family, about not being happy with the gift. You know, if all of our families could be in as much harmony as Lorelai and Jean are when they sing, wouldn't we be in a wonderful spot? Really. This sermon, when you first think about sermons about parenting and family, the older people think, I've been there, done that. Those who don't have kids yet think, well, it's not about me yet. And those who are already parents say, I don't need somebody telling me what I should be doing better, because I already know there's things I should do better. Right? We're really talking about families because we all belong to family. And the way we're approaching that is somewhat different. And we're going to approach it from the standpoint of recognizing three things about what family is all about, three spiritual aspects of what family is all about. But first of all, before we get into the main message, we really do want to say that we want to honor those who are parents, especially those who have children in their homes. Being a parent is not easy, especially in today's society. Being a parent can be discouraging, especially when we look at our own failures and weaknesses. Being a parent can be ecstatic on those rare occasions when it all seems to come together. And being a parent can be frustrating and rewarding and all those emotions all at once, and sometimes you wonder about it. We also want to thank those parents who are here today for all the sacrifices you've made through the years that sometimes weren't appreciated at the time. We want to affirm the parents who are here and let you know there is light at the end of the tunnel for those of you who have junior high school age kids and sometimes teenage kids. Although I have to confess, my kids' teen years were some of the best. And we thank God for that. We also want to provide mutual support for our families, who are families, and also for our church family, because the church family is really one big family made up of all the families. And so when different members of the family may be hurting or maybe going through some things, it affects us whether we even realize it or not. And so we want to do all those things this morning. And if you're trying to figure out how with Jesus and the family fits into the sermon, it probably doesn't, but it was a nice title when we weren't sure where we were going with the sermon, okay? But the point we want to start out with, there are two passages that are very familiar that we usually deal with separately that we want to bring together today. They were read for the scripture reading this morning. They are Psalm 139 and Proverbs 22:6. And we want to start out with Psalm 139, because if you don't realize what this psalm tells us about us as human beings, And if this isn't true for you, then what you try to do in your family won't make sense at all. So, Jana, what does Psalm 139 tell us about what we need to know to be a good family?
Well, I'd like to start by reading it again. Open up your Bibles to Psalm 139, verse 13. If you're using the Pew Bibles, I know in the red one that it's page 444. I didn't get a chance to look at the other one. Sometimes the pages match up and sometimes they don't.
New ones are coming.
And the new ones are on their way. We have received enough, correct? To order them, so that's, we're going to all have matching Bibles in our pews soon. But I just want to take a look at it again. I know we read it for our scripture, but it's just such a beautiful passage. All right, starting with verse 13, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand." I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I love that phrase, and yet we misunderstand it so many times. Many of us still get very confused when the word fear is used in this context. We talk about fearing God or being made fearfully and wonderfully. And so I want to start very carefully pointing out this has nothing to do with being afraid. This is not that kind of fear. This is God creating us carefully and respectfully. God created you with respect. Isn't that kind of a neat concept, the idea of God respecting you as well? This is the attitude God came into creating you with, just this very careful attention to detail, to every detail. And I just think that's such a neat thought. And if you go on, this is the NIV, and it says, "How precious to me are your thoughts." And I know we've said this up front and in board meeting at other times, but I want to point it out again. A more correct translation would be, "How precious are your thoughts towards me?" God's thinking precious thoughts about us. And I think it's amazing to think that God thinks about you, thinks about me, and has precious thoughts. I know how much I think about my son and how amazing he is to me. Adam and I have a joke in our house. We'll say, "He's so cool." And then Adam will respond with, "Because he's such a good boy." And then later on, I'll go, "Rue is such a good boy." And Adam's like, "Yeah, I know. He's so cool." And we just go back and forth with, "He's such a good boy. He's so cool. He's so cool. He's such a good boy." But it's just, we adore him so much, and it's just amazing to think of those thoughts of God having them about us. Okay. If you look at the beginning, closer to the beginning, it says, "You created my inmost being." And interestingly, in the Hebrew, it's the actual literal translation would be kidneys. "You created my kidneys." But as funny as that is, that was this, where they believed the center of the emotion of the person was, or the sentiment. And you think about that when you have a gut feeling, it's that idea of your gut. God created your gut. And I love it because we often think about God creating our fingers and our hands and stuff, but, you know, not our gut literally, but God creating our sentiment, our emotions, our personality. God created you to be you. You matter in your family because you're an individual. You know, I'm a unique person. I think some of you would agree with that. But I have met so many people who get to know me, and then they meet my parents, and they go, "Oh, now you make more sense." And I don't always want to know how they mean that. But I also often get, "You look so much like your mom," or, "Wow, you act so much like your dad." And once again, sometimes they mean that good and sometimes not. But I make the most sense in the context of my own family. Yet I am also an individual. My mom always told me, you know, when I'd say, "I got this from you," she goes, "Yes, but you're always yourself." You know, she always wanted to make sure that I knew that I wasn't expected to be just like my mom or just like my dad. God created us with our own personality, and we make sense within the context of our family. God doesn't want you to be this separate person away from everybody else. He also doesn't want you to be just like everybody else, but for you to be an individual within your family. if you look, it says, for you created me. I thought this was really neat. When I looked this up, it says, the verb for created means to acquire a possession. So the actual understanding would be that God enjoys creative possession over you. I think that's kind of cool. It kind of reminds me of a copyright. You know, God has created you and wants to make sure that we know we still belong to him. Even though we're off on our own, we belong to him. He has the rights to us.
I want to ask a question because I need to clarify it a little bit. So when it says we are his creative possession, does that mean he's created us so that he can possess us? Or does that mean he created us so that we can be creative as well?
Well, I think you know the answer to
no,
that.
No, I don't. I want to hear what you're
well,
say.
Well, I'm kind of going in that direction.
Okay.
But, you know, we aren't just merely possessions. Absolutely not. You know, we have so much more to it. The style that God creates us reflects the person, as I was saying with the copyright thing, you know. Creative possession, the style reflects the person. You think of artists, you think of, you know, the art they do. It usually makes sense when you meet them. So when we're created, and this is what you're going to talk about next week in your sermon a little bit, but I don't want to step on toes and tell you what, you know. But we are created in God's image. And what that means is we are created in God's character. God desires to creatively possess us. And basically what that means is to keep us as creative as he made us, not make us copies of each other. A lot of times, I remember as a kid, I was often afraid that if I really gave myself to God, that I would have to, well, kind of funny, I'm wearing a, you know, buttoned up collar thing today, but I'd have to like always wear like really stiff neck clothing and carry a Bible under my arm and talk to everybody and, you know, and God bless you today, constant language like that. And I just thought, that's not who I want to be. And I, you know, there are wonderful people that have that style of personality, but I knew that wasn't my style of personality. And I was really frustrated by that. And to understand that God wants to creatively possess us. So it's not either or what you were saying. He doesn't want to possess us only, but he doesn't want to set us on our own to be creative, but he wants to creatively possess us so that we are the person he created us to be more and more as we grow, but we belong to God and the safety of that belonging the whole time. My personality is part of, is what makes me me. I mean, that's what I believe, you know, the kind of, our personality is kind of what I believe we take to heaven, you know, our character, our personality. God doesn't want to change that, but he wants to creatively possess us, to keep creating us, to keep growing, and but meanwhile, to have us in possession.
So that he can make us to be the persons he created us to be.
Yeah, and if you think about it, a lot of you got to see the Louis Giglio DVDs we did, and how unique and wonderful we are. The DNA chain he talked about, God could create us all with, I mean, just make the same DNA chain, that's no problem. But God had no desire to do that. God didn't want us to have just one DNA form for everybody. He enjoys the creativity that's out there.
When we talked about putting this together, you may wonder, well, what's that got to do with families? And I need to stand a little bit because this is rocking a little bit. But when God created families, why we're talking about families, what does that have to do with fearfully and wonderfully made? We are fearfully and wonderfully made by creation. But we're also fearfully and wonderfully made by redemption. And we are to be fearfully and wonderfully made as families by redemption as well. And if you miss the part about the fact that those children God has given you, if you still have children in your home, are fearfully and wonderfully made, you may treat them as differently. Because sometimes as parents, we get caught up in our own reputations and how our children behave and act and how that's going to affect what others think about us. Don't we? Let's be honest, we do. And if you think it's rough for you, try being a pastor and wondering how that would happen. And God was gracious to me. He gave me something early on in my ministry where I told my kids, I will never ask you to do something simply because I'm the pastor. You either have to do it because it's right or not do it because it's wrong, but not because of how it's going to make Dad look.
That's good and all, but Rue's going to grow up perfect, so there's not going to be any issue.
Denial is a wonderful thing.
I know. You're all going to throw that out at me. Rue's going to turn two, and you guys are going to say, see?
When we talked about what parts we were going to do and how we're going to interact, and we've not done this much before, but when we talked about it, Janice says, I haven't really finished raising mine yet. Maybe you ought to talk about the part about family by redemption. I understand that because when I had children in my home and when my kids were growing up, I was reticent to talk about family issues because how do I know how they're going to turn out? And I can honestly say I have two wonderful kids I'm very proud of. And I wish you could get the chance to know them because they were grown before we got here. And much of the credit goes to their wonderful mother. At any rate, what I want to share with you really comes in a large part from Chuck Swindoll and from George Barna. And Chuck Swindoll took a very familiar passage that we looked at, train up a child in the way he should go, or she, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And I have talked to many, many dear saints in the church who have read that passage and made it a promise that God will bring their children back to God someday. And I think that's fine to look at it that way, but I want to share with you what it really means deep down. Let me just read what Chuck Swindoll said, because he puts it so well. He said, "It is a wonderful, insightful statement, yet how misunderstood, how misquoted. The common interpretation of that verse goes something like this," and I'm going to translate a little bit of what he said into our jargon. "Be sure your child is in Sabbath school and church at an early age. Teach him or her a lot of Bible verses and hymns or praise songs. Make sure they learn the Ten Commandments, a few prayers to be used at mealtimes, at bedtimes, and in case of emergency. If possible, send them to a Christian school. See that they attend a Christian camp each summer. Join Pathfinders. Enforce your rules and regulations with unbending strictness, because after all, the kid is going to grow up and rebel. For sure, he will sow some wild oats. But when he is finished with his fling, when he's old and gray-haired, he will finally come back to God. You can count on it." I like his own response. "I don't know how you respond to that popular interpretation, but I know how it strikes me. Forget it. Who needs it? Who really cares if your grown-up son or daughter finally sees the error of their ways, let's say at age 60 or 70? Big deal. Furthermore, that whole concept isn't necessarily true. You and I know any number of rebels who were forced into a restricted, parent-dominated, externally religious lifestyle during their early years in the home. And when they got free of all that, they split the scene and ran wild. I mean, really wild. And they never did stop running. In fact, they didn't return to the Lord even when they grew older. I know some, in fact, who died while running from him. Worst of all, the interpretation cannot hold water." And this is what he has to say. Train up a child in the way they should go. And when they are old, they won't depart. That word for train is very interesting. It was used for two things. It was used for putting the rope or bridle in a horse's mouth to tame them so that they could then be productive as horses and they could be trusted to work with. The second was that of a midwife in Israel. And they would smash up some grapes or dates, and they would put their finger in the grapes or dates just after the baby was born. They would stick it in and rub the gums and the palate and put it on the tongue, and it would create a sucking sensation. And then that way the baby learned how to nurse. It created a thirst. It wanted something to drink. And that worked, and that's the way they did it. And the proverb uses that concept, train up a child, make them eager to learn, train them, stick by them, be by their side throughout this whole process as they grow up. And it's the idea in the way they should go. It's the idea of being with them to get them thirsty about what they should be and the way they should go. And that word for way means bent. It really is in the direction or the bent of their personality or character, which goes along with what Jana was saying about God makes us all unique with different personalities and character traits. And I don't know about you, for those of you who have more than one child, I know very few children who are absolutely the same. Do you? One of the things that happened one day, and I don't remember if Vivian was home at that day or not, but I had to discipline my son Mark. And Mark and Julie were different. Julie is the social butterfly in our family, along with Vivian. She loves to be where people are. Punishment, the ultimate punishment for her was sending her to a room to be by herself. She hated it. Mark, on the other hand, is more like me, and he's more introverted. And to send Mark to his room was heaven. He could sit there and read, do what, just be there. He didn't care. And one day, I'd forget what he'd done wrong, but I had him go out and do some weeding. And Julie came stomping into me, and she said, "How come you didn't send Mark to his room like you send me?" And I said, "That's not fair." Parents ever recognize that one? That's not fair? And I said, "Well, of course it's fair." And she says, "No, I have to go to my room." And I explained to her that Mark liked being in his room. And I think she thought if she liked being in her room, that would work, but it never did. But anyway, they're different. And you have to train them in the way they're going to go. And too many parents make the mistake of training them in the way you want them to go. You want them to be a doctor or a nurse, so they're going to be that. You want them to be outgoing when they're introverted. You want them to be something they're not. And nothing can make a kid rebel faster than trying to train them to be something they're not. And so what it says is basically notice the way they act. Notice the way they, what's interesting to them. Notice how they do things. It's interesting that God really models that kind of a view. If you go back to the very first part of Psalm 139, the very first few verses, it tells how God relates to us as our Heavenly Father. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me." That means you've examined me. You've looked into my life. "You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts, you observe what I'm doing, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it. And you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. You discipline me." And he says, "Your knowledge is too wonderful for me, I cannot attain it." What it says is God knows all about us, he loves us anyway. What it says is that God takes enough time to look at us, to observe us, to take care of us, so that he can guide and direct us in the way he wants us to go. That's the way we were created to be. And too often parents just want to take the child down the path they think they should go without ever observing what their child's all about. What a marvelous model God is for us.
Can I add something in here?
Sure.
Something I hadn't thought of before, but as you were talking about the way they should go, it kind of occurred to me that the term "the way" even implies a journey. It's not a journey that parents are on, too. When parents are trying to bring their, you need to turn out like me, which I think the actual goal of parents is to make sure that you don't turn out like me. I think of a lot of times when I got in the most trouble as a kid, I look back and realize it was my dad seeing a lot of his mistakes and how he was trying to protect me from making the same mistakes that he did. But it's a journey we're on together. So it's not, I need to get to help them arrive. Right. You know, it doesn't talk about, you know, train a child to get to their destination, but it's a way. It's, you know, the journey that they're going to be on, help them grow on that journey and that we're growing on that journey with our children.
One, the last thing, we need to hurry on to the next section, but the last thing, it says when he's old. You know what the word for old it really means? When he gets a beard. That's not 70. It really means when they're old enough and mature enough to be on their own. Changes the whole picture. It's really about helping them become the person God created them to be. Helping them become the person God created them to be. That's our job as parents. And unfortunately, as George Barna says in his research, and for those of you who are parents with kids in your homes, go to George Barna's website and look up his research on Christian parenting. He's got some wonderful insights. And I've got a bad ear for holding this on. Okay, he's got some wonderful insights. But the point is this. One of the things he says is the three things that kids are getting their values from these days. The first thing is media, music, videos, and games. The second thing is peers and educators. And the third thing, in this order, are parents. And it needs to be parents first. And then maybe peers, and then media. We need to look at that. Time is rushing on. Jana, what? So God calls us, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He says that we are fearfully and wonderfully redeemed. So what's the upshot of all that?
You guys are going to regret having two pastors speaking. You're looking at your watches going, really? Both of them? we'll do this quickly. But yeah, this part is kind of the so what? You know, what's the effect? So we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So, you know, we're training up our children in the way they should go to be in God's character. And this part's really interesting to me. I heard a story last week, and this is a true story. although I don't know who it originates with, but it's, Gary said he heard it from John Ciccarelli, I heard it from somebody else, but they actually know this person. And this person has a son, who's a really great kid. And he was about 7, and the church just loved this kid. Like, he was just really friendly and outgoing and fun, just one of those great kids. Except when it came to doing chores around the house. He would never do his chores. And one day, instead of doing his chores, he just started running down the street, getting away from his dad. I'm shortening the story a little, but finally the dad catches up to him and stops him, and the boy just yells at his dad, "You only had me for the work." And the dad and mom were just laughing about it later. They calculated that it had cost some like $28,000 to this point in their son's life to raise him for, you know, a couple half-done chores. You know, it really wasn't much of a deal for the work. Yet often we look at God and we think God created us just to work for him. How ridiculous is that? You know, I think, did Adam and I have Rue for the work? That's hilarious. It's just so funny to think that's, you know, oh, soon he'll be able to work for us. Maybe back in farm living days, but it's just not how it is anymore. And it's just not how what God created us for. We are created to hang out with God. I think about it. I just love spending time with Rue. Adam is gone on a mission trip right now to Micronesia, where his brother's been a missionary there, building a second story on the school. When Adam comes back, he's not going to sit there and, you know, demand serious time with Rue. And, "Hey, Rue, why aren't you hanging out with me?" He just can't wait to hang out with them. And that's how God feels towards us. God wants us to live in community with him. And this brings glory to God. And that is the real purpose of what we are created, to live in community with God, to bring glory to God. Now, what does that look like in a family situation? I'm kind of rushing on because I'm looking at the time. If I just were to let Rue grow up, "Oh, because I created you, just because I love you, it wouldn't be right of me to ask you to do anything, Rue, so go play. Go play, you don't have to do any of your chores, or just make sure you have plenty of time for you." That doesn't raise a healthy child. When we live in community with each other, God says, "Your first priority is to hang out with me." That's God's first thing. And then working through us to serve each other in this community. That's what matters. God wants us to be continually growing. It's funny to think that God created a garden and then thought, "Oh, I need gardeners," and then created Adam and Eve. That's not the idea at all. God created a garden for Adam and Eve, then asked them to work it because it was good for them and growing to be who they are, to have labor, to have work, to work in community with each other, to make things grow, and to commune with God. It all works together. And that's how it works within a family, too, how important it is for us within a family to serve each other, meanwhile spending time and growing together. And I will let you take that to the next step.
In short, what we really want to conclude with, and what we really want you to get the essence of, is this, okay? As individuals, we are fearfully and wonderfully made to be the children of God for his glory. As families, your individual families, whether you are single and you have brothers and sisters, whether you are a single parent, whether you are the typical family, father, mother, children, whether your children are grown and you're dealing with your elderly parents, whatever that family might be, as a family, God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made for the purpose of giving him glory. And as a church family, we are fearfully and wonderfully made so that we can bring out the best in each other, to nurture each other, to care for each other, that we might become the children of God that he intends us to be individually and together. That's what being parents and family is all about. The challenge is that we all want our own way too often, don't we? The challenge is we're more concerned about what other people think of us than what they think of him. And the challenge is that we give each other freedom to grow in God and in Christ and allow God to deal with them and, yes, be there to support and care. Parents, I said I was here to challenge you. And my challenge is simply this. The best way to raise your kids to know God is to let them know how you know God, by example and by sharing with them. They're not going to learn it just by education alone. They're going to learn it by example and then leaving them in God's hands. We are to be raised to know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our children need to know they're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God created them with awesome possibilities that they might reflect his glory. And that we can share that glory together in God's kingdom now and in his kingdom forever. It's interesting that the book of Malachi talks about what's going to happen in the last days. And the thing it says that will happen in the last days is that God will turn the hearts of the children towards their fathers and of the fathers towards their children. That people might see the character of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the families you've given us. And sometimes they're difficult, and sometimes they're easy. And sometimes it's frustrating, and sometimes it's wonderful. But help us, Lord, to remember that we are a family in which we are growing together through your grace and through your power, that we might bring people to know you, whom to know is life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.